He's the creator of all things. He maintains all things. He governs all things. He has a purpose for all things. He moves all things according to his own wisdom. By his great power, everything that we see happen around us is because of God. And he does it in perfect justice and with great goodness. You see, Jesus comforted his disciples with this truth. It's scary truth, isn't it? But when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he comforts them. He says it this way. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin?" In other words, are not two sparrows worth very little or nothing? And he says, "And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will." And so then he goes on, he says, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." In other words, he's saying, you are so much more valuable. God is deliberately interested in every single event. In fact, he controls and governs everything in our lives. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8 puts it this way. He says, "And we know all things work together for good to those who love God." And we see this principle working out in Acts chapter 8 that was read to us by Ellie. And if you've got your Bibles open to page 1575, you'll follow with me this morning. At the start of chapter 8, we find persecution come to the church. A man called Saul, who later becomes Apostle Paul, he decides to start hunting down Christians and put them in prison. And straight away you're thinking that's a bad thing. How could God do this to his own people? But notice the results. If we were listening when it was read to us, Christians started running away from Jerusalem in fear, and they ran into the regions of Judea and Samaria, and they started to tell more people about Jesus Christ. And instantly a religion that was local, only in Jerusalem, spread through the whole Roman Empire. Philip, this one man, this Jewish man's on the run, and he tells people about Jesus. The result is that many turn to Jesus. Look at verse 6 if you're on Acts chapter 8. And you'll find that on page 1574. "And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." And then look again in verse 8. "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." It's spectacular success. We would wish that, wouldn't we? If someone started preaching the Bible, we would wish for multitudes to come and respond in obedience. And then, if that did happen, would you tell the preacher who actually preached and through whom all this happened, would you tell him to now move on? Wouldn't you say, stay, keep preaching, keep building up the numbers? Numbers are so good. But God has a different plan. He gets Philip to leave the cities and the towns of Samaria, and he sends them sends Philip to the desert. Philip has to go to somewhere between Samaria in the north and Gaza in the south, and he has to go to this spot in the desert, a spot which is a road to nowhere. And he gets there. Look at verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.'" Now, today we don't believe that God actually speaks in an audible voice to us. We don't believe angels speak today. Why? Because we have a complete Bible. God speaks through the Bible. We don't believe the Holy Spirit speaks to us audibly. We don't believe the Holy Spirit speaks to us directly either. We believe he speaks through a complete Bible. But having said that, if you were in that day, and if you were Philip, how would you feel having to leave the comforts of a safe city, having to abandon all the people that have just turned to God? Wouldn't you be saying, why? I could just stay a bit longer. Can you imagine the offerings? I'd be collecting so much money. We could build a cathedral here. But God had something else in mind, and it was so drastically different. And Philip obeys. Look at verse 27. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Can you imagine his shock? He's left this crowd, he's turned up to the spot, and there's only one man. He's left hundreds for one man. And this solitary man is on a road going nowhere. It's going to a country that he'll never visit, not even for a holiday. And Philip runs because God tells him to. Look at verses 29 to 30. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake his chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? There's Philip. He turns up to this guy reading a little section of the Bible. And he runs there and he's wondering, why would you do this, God? Do you ever sit at home and ask yourself, why do crazy things happen in my life? Do you ever ask yourself, why do the normal things, the ordinary things happen? Why is life so ordinary? Have you ever asked, why am I placed in this family? Why aren't I in the royal family somewhere in Buckingham Palace? Have you asked, why am I alive in this century and not in another century? Have you asked, why do I live in Australia? A country that's free and a country where the Bible is so openly preached. Why don't I live in a Muslim nation? Have you ever asked, why have I met a Christian? Have you ever said, why am I here today? What's God's purpose in all of this? Why do things happen? You see, too often we see our lives as this combination of confusing and random accidents. They're just disjointed events that happen in our lives. Today I do shopping, tomorrow I go to work, the next day I meet a friend. And it's as if God is not in control. We're just organizing everything ourselves. It's as if he's not even interested. I just have to manage things for myself. Well, right at the beginning of the service, Ellie read for us, and he read from a guy called King David. And this king, he's been appointed as king, but the current king is still in power. His name is also Saul. And this king gets cheesed off. He says, hang on a minute. Why is there another king when I'm the king? And so he says, I'll fix that. I'll hunt this king David down, and I'm going to kill him. So David's running away in the middle of the danger after he's been anointed by God. You'd think he'd say, God, what are you doing? It's your fault, God. Or he'd be saying, Saul, you're such an evil man. Why are you chasing me like this? Instead, he cries out something totally different. Hiding in a desert, he cries out, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. You see, David could not understand what was happening to him. He could not see the full plan of God. He did not understand everything in God's purposes, but he trusted God to be in control of every event in his life for his good and for God's glory. Folks, we should think a lot about the events in our lives, the ordinary and the crazy events that happen to us, and ask why. The second thing we should pick up from our passage is we should thank God for every event that draws us nearer to him. Now this bloke, this Ethiopian eunuch, He's full of surprises, isn't he? He's a man of great authority. He's a treasurer. He's a politician. He reported directly to Candace. Candace is, we're told, the queen of the Ethiopians. She's more than a queen, really. Candace is not a name. Candace is a title, like the title Pharaoh or the title King. Literally, Candace is the title given to the queen mother. In other words, she's the boss of the king. And I suspect this bloke had incredible power. I also suspect he was wealthy. He had his own chariot, and he was going because he could take time off from work. And as he's taking time off and he's riding in his chariot, he's reading a parchment in Hebrew, which means he's educated as well, isn't he? And he's well educated because he just doesn't know the language of Ethiopia. He knows Hebrew as well. And then the fact that he owns his own parchment, a copy of the Bible, that tells you he's wealthy again, because he's got a document that's rare and it was expensive in those days. So it's a great surprise to us, isn't it, this fellow? He's a senior politician. He controls the country's cash. He rides in a fancy chariot and he's able to take time off. And here he is, he's got time off, and what does he choose to do? He says, I'll go to Jerusalem to worship. Read verse 27 with me again. So he arose and went, this is Philip, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, can you imagine Josh Frydenberg or Matt Keane? They're on holidays. And they decide they're going to visit a small church in another state. And when they get there, they turn up in their chauffeur-driven Rolls Royce. And you're standing at the door and you ask them, now, why are you here, sir? And they say, I want to learn more about God. And I want to worship him. Can you see how rare this man is? Can you see how amazing this event is? And this is not all. This Ethiopian, when he got to Jerusalem, would have stuck out. Most of the people in Jerusalem would have had olive-coloured skin. This man most probably would have had black skin. He would have been noticed the minute he arrived. And everybody who saw him would have instantly suspected he was a Gentile, he's not a Jew. In other words, he couldn't go into the main part of the temple to worship. He had to be on the outside, basically just observing worshippers. And then we're told he's a eunuch. A eunuch is a castrated man. And why would you castrate a man? Well, it was common practice for kings to castrate men in high office who served the royal family, because it permanently stopped them from fraternizing with the royal family. Now, at this point, you're probably expecting a politician joke. It's not coming. I suspect this man, this eunuch, was not welcome in the temple for two reasons at least. And if he didn't know why he was not welcome, for the second reason, someone would have come to him and said to him in Deuteronomy 23, can you please read with me? And if you opened up to Deuteronomy 23, it would say this: he who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. You see, he was banned for two reasons. One, he's a Gentile. Two, he's a eunuch. All he could do was be in the outer court. All he could do was watch. This man, we would say, is on the nose in Jerusalem. We would say he's the victim of systemic racism. He's a living contradiction, isn't he? He lives in the Vaucluse of Ethiopia. And he decides to be this lowly, unwelcome immigrant in Jerusalem. And then God sends Philip to go and see him on this road to nowhere. And even as you think about this, it should give you hope. It should give you hope because it tells you straight away the Bible is for everyone. It doesn't matter where you come from, whether you come from the highest rung of society or the lowest rung of society. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. The Bible offers hope and salvation for all. The account also reminds us that the reality is everybody needs salvation. There's no one that's perfect. There's no one without sin. And you go to every nook and cranny of society and you'll find someone doing the wrong thing. And they all need to be saved. And this account illustrates that even this wealthy, powerful man of Ethiopia needs to come to God. And the account illustrates even one more thing, that God controls all the events and somehow controls all the people to make sure they come together so that he can draw every single one whom he chooses to himself. God deliberately connects those who live for God with those who choose to live for themselves. He deliberately moves events and he moves people to bring in contact those who obey God with those who choose not to obey God. God deliberately brings those who know him to those who are still seeking and searching for him. Have you ever seen one of those pictures? You know, where they actually go and get all the photos. Sarah loves these ones. You get it, everyone, like we collect all our photos and I love looking at them, but Sarah grabs them and cuts them all out. And she'll cut only one person out of each photo and she'll stick it on this big frame to make a big picture of all the events from all the photos. We call that a collage. In a similar way, God brings about this collage, this great plan from these small, little, individual, random events in our lives. These little coincidences that bring people together. And he brings this all together to show us that he's constantly working to save people from their sins, to save them by Jesus Christ, and to save them to Jesus Christ. And Philip and this Ethiopian coming together on this desert road is just one little illustration of this great collage. It's one little photo, and it's a great collage of God's plan all through history. Look at verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" You would call this a coincidence. The Bible teaches us it's all of God's work. Somehow this high-ranking politician reading Isaiah, this educated, intelligent man, decides to somehow give up everything he believed before and to seek out the God of this Bible. He's now disinterested in everything he called religion, and he's now infatuated with Jesus Christ. Folks, did you notice how humble he was? Even though he's the most powerful man probably outside the royal family, he invites this ordinary servant man, Philip, and he says, "Come and sit in my chariot and explain to me the Bible." I'll pick it up from verse 31. And he said, "How can I," meaning how can I understand Isaiah, "unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And then look at verse 32. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from earth." You see, it's hard to understand. This eunuch is reading this 600-year-old document. And he's reading it and he's saying it's speaking about a bloke, and this bloke is going to be silently killed like a sheep in a slaughterhouse. And this man is going to be absolutely humiliated, and then he's going to be unjustly put to death. And his obvious question is, who's this man? Look at verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, whom does this prophet say this of? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Folks, we should thank God for every coincidence in our life that brings us closer to Jesus Christ. And the third thing, when we come to Christ, it will produce fruit. Now, coming to Christ for some people is a dramatic event. The first time I heard Karunya's account of how she became a Christian was this morning, as she raced through her words, and I probably only heard about half of them. But you did well. For some people, one day they're not interested, and then another day it's so dramatic, they make this 180-degree turn, and they're obsessed with Jesus Christ. For others, it's a long journey. They taste a little, and they evaluate. They then decide to taste a little more, and then they decide to evaluate a little more. And so they progress gradually. There's no formula, really, on how to come to Christ. It's all a work of God. Many over here will give you a different account, and they'll tell you we went through fear, we went through doubt, we went through insecurity, we even went through rocky times where we would agree in our minds, mentally assent that Jesus is God, but our lives just would not change. We just continued to do what we liked to do. But in the end, if you've come to Christ, you, just like this eunuch, will all produce the same fruit. The eunuch shows us something so clear about the fruit that gets produced in the life of a Christian. You see, when God is working in your life, you will know it. You will hear many varied experiences from other people, but you will know it because you will experience exactly what this Ethiopian experienced. The first thing, this rich... It's all happening. Well, we should thank God for every event. Okay. Now, the first thing this rich and powerful, this highly educated man shows us is that he was humble. Now, I don't know if you've ever met rich, powerful, and intelligent people. You put the three together, and the mix is usually a deadly cocktail. It's a deadly cocktail that produces pride, arrogance. It produces this attitude that just cannot listen. And it needs God to do something dramatic to undo this incredible arrogance. And notice how God worked in this man. He was willing to go from a high mountain in Ethiopia and come down to what was the equivalent of a garbage dump for him in Jerusalem. He existed near a throne in Ethiopia. And he came down to be despised and not even allowed to go in to a temple to worship God. All he could do was watch from the outside. I don't know if you've ever been excluded. I don't know if you've ever been humiliated. You sit down and you say, this is totally unfair. And you just feel the absolute assault it is on your self-esteem. But this man so desperately wanted God, it meant nothing to him. He would do anything. He would take on any embarrassment just to find out more about God. And then, having been ill-treated in Jerusalem, he takes up a Hebrew parchment. He takes up a Jewish document. And he starts reading from Isaiah. And when he's reading it, you'd have to think he'd say something like, well, these people treated me so badly, enough is enough. out the document goes. I don't care how much it costs. But instead, this highly educated man tries to read it, and when he finds he cannot understand everything he's saying, he doesn't know who the man is that is speaking about. Instead of getting angry and frustrated, he asks Philip to please explain it to him. Look at verse 31 again. How can I, in other words, how can I understand Isaiah unless someone guides me? And he asks Philip to come up and sit with him. It's amazing humility, isn't it? It's amazing and surprising teachability. He's willing to be taught by this man who really just serves people. And look at verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say of this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached to him. And you're sitting there and you're wondering, what did Philip say to him when he preached to him? Well, I suspect he told him that there was this man who was killed like a sheep for sins. And instantly the man will have to think about sins. What are sins? And have I sinned? Am I perfect or am I imperfect? And very soon he'd come to the reality that he was not perfect and that he was a sinner, that he has done things that are totally wrong. And Philip then would have told him, well, God's perfect and you've got a little bit of a problem and I'm finding it hard to tell you, but the reality is God is so perfect and his justice is so perfect, he must punish all sin, including the little ones. And then he'd be feeling incredibly uncomfortable. But here was Philip alongside him, comforting him, telling him about God's mercy. He's saying, this is why God sent Jesus, to die as a sheep to the slaughter. He sent him to die for sins. And Philip would have told the Ethiopian, you need to turn from your sin. You need to put your trust in this Jesus Christ. You need to trust him to provide for you salvation so that you can escape the absolute perfect justice and anger of God. And I think this is exactly what the Ethiopian was longing for. I think this is what he loved to hear, and this is exactly what he did. He put his trust in Jesus Christ, and relief would have come over him, and soon after that he wanted to respond. And notice how he responds in verse 36. He asked to obey God, asked to obey Jesus in getting baptized. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Folks, this is how Christians respond to saving love. They want to obey God. They want to please God. Initially, it starts with baptism, but then it affects every part of their lives. They want to obey God in their family. They want to obey God in their work, in their social life, in their life in a community. Their first priority in everything they do is to obey God. And this obedience doesn't win them salvation. It doesn't make them right. No, this obedience comes because they've already been saved. It's because they've already come to know Jesus. Look at verses 38 and 39. So he, that is the eunuch, commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. This is exactly what happens to Christians, folks. They don't obey God out of duty. They joyfully do it. And joy comes to someone who's living in peace with God. And this is exactly what happened, not just for one man, but it happened to the multitudes at the beginning of Acts chapter 8. Many men and many women, we're told, got baptized. And then in verse 8, we're told, and there was great joy in the city. Folks, the salvation that Jesus brings produces humility. It produces teachability. It produces obedience. And it produces joy. This is what it has done for Koinonia. And this is what it has done for many who've put their trust in Christ. I trust it has done the same for you. Well, let us pray, and then we'll sing, and then we'll go to the back. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word, and thank you for this example of this Ethiopian eunuch. And we pray, Lord, that you would make this our experience as well, that we would come to know you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.